for us in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. I would urge you to read verses 1 through 12 in your quiet time on this week, and it'll help you understand the context of verses 9 through 12, which we will read today. The Bible says, "Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep,' for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, 'Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" Can I read that again? "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. I'm talking about from grieving to rejoicing and obeying. That's what I'm talking about. From grieving to rejoicing and obeying. Has anyone ever read the Word of God and then looked at your life and felt like weeping and crying? I tell you, when you look at God's Word as a mirror, and then look at yourself, there ought to be times when you feel like weeping because we are so far from where God would have for us to be. But I got good news for you. God does not want us to simply waddle in the tears of past failure. God is calling us forward to rejoice and to obey his word from here on. Isn't that marvelous news? This text talks about how Ezra, the priest, the teacher of the day, had read the word of God to the people of God. And when the people heard the word, they interpreted it as so condemning. They felt as if they had messed up so bad that they were weeping, apparently in guilt. But Ezra, Nehemiah, the Levites, all of those who were there, helped the congregation understand that, listen, today is a sacred day. This is something you would just have to know about the context. It was the Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets, the first day of the seventh month on the Jewish calendar, was called the Feast of Trumpets. That don't mean anything to us as Christians. But to Jews, it was the new year for them. The first day of the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets, what was that? It was the celebration of a new year. The Feast of Trumpets was to them what New Year's Day is to us. Now look a little deeper and you can see the call was not to weep about the sins of yesteryear, but to rejoice and obey God in this new year that God has given you. And I think that's what God is trying to get somebody in this room to understand today. You don't have to wait until January 1 to start a new year. Today can be the start of your new year. You don't have to keep waddling in how messed up I was on last year and yesterday. You can leave here with your head up, rejoicing and obeying God from this day forward. The thesis for today is we should move through grieving, through rejoicing and obeying the Lord. I want to get started on that today. Move through grieving to rejoicing and obeying the Lord. This matter of grieving, we do not know what text Ezra was reading to the people. We suppose it was one or some portion of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, simply because whatever he was reading was referred to as the law. Bible and doctrine overview students know the first five books of the Old Testament are called the law books. I would like to imagine that they read something that talked about how God is a jealous God. He is the God who wants to be number one in our life, and he wants to be the only one in our life. And I would imagine as this group of Jews heard the reading of that text and then reflected on their practice of how they had been sniffing behind Baal, worshiping Dagon, Ashtaroth, and other idol gods of this area, they felt like weeping. Perhaps they heard in the reading of the law of how God wanted his people to love one another. And then they thought about their practice of oppressing one another. They would come and worship in the temple on Saturday, the Sabbath, but from Sunday through Friday, the rich dogged the poor. And no doubt they were despondent. When you and I look at God's word as a mirror in which we see ourselves, you and I ought to be tempted to weep, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I said we have all sinned, past tense. In all of our histories, there are some things we have done that we should have never did. And there are some things we failed to do that we should have done. And if we put all of our dirt together, oh, what a high mountain of sin we would have. If I were to pass the mic, which I will not, we would hear all kinds of stories about sexual immorality, malicious acts, drinking, drugging, sexing, gambling with money we didn't have to spend. What a mountain of sin we would have. And the reason I'm not going to pass the mic to y'all is because at some point y'all gonna want to pass the mic back to me. And when they get back to me, I'm gonna turn the mic off. It ain't all your business. You don't need to know all of that. It's sufficient to know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when you think about what God wants and what we have given, it sometimes inspires tears. That would be enough. But if we told the whole truth, the truth is not only all have sinned, past tense, but the truth is all are sinning and falling short of the glory of God. I'm not talking about 20-year-old dirt. I'm talking about 20-minute old dirt. I'm talking about thoughts that you have thought since you've been in the sanctuary today. I'm talking about stuff that you did on last night. And can I just help you with this? You know, mouthwash doesn't kill all of the aroma. It covers a lot. And I appreciate your effort. Thank you. But it doesn't kill all. Yeah. So some of us got some current sin. And it is a mountain. It's an embarrassing mountain. It's a stinking mountain. And sometimes the more we look at it and what God expects out of us, the more we feel like joining this crowd who weeps about their sin. When we think about our health condition, it is one thing to have hypertension, to have diabetes, because it is in your heritage. You have hereditary hypertension, diabetes. It's just in your genes. That's one thing. But then it's altogether different when you look at your life and see that so much of your health challenges, it has nothing to do with your genes, but everything to do with your elbow. You keep bending your elbow. You keep putting food in your mouth. The doctor done told you, you need to stop eating so much salt in your food. And before you even taste the food, you empty the salt shaker on your food. Doctor said, you need to stop having so much sugar in your coffee. And you done put 4 packs of sugar in 1 cup of coffee. That means you having coffee with your sugar. If you done put 4 sugars in 1 cup of coffee, you can't even taste the coffee. You drinking sugar. So many of our health problems is not because of hereditary, but it has come from our own irresponsibility. It's one thing to be broke because you have been victimized by discrimination. You were never able to really make a significant amount of money. That's one story. But if we told the whole truth, there are many folk who are broke today because of their personal irresponsibility. If you would have applied yourself, you could have earned more on your job. If instead of trying to be cool, if you would have got your lesson, been trained for where the jobs are, you perhaps would be further along than you are. If you would have spent more time on task than at the water cooler, hanging out with the folk, trying to cheat folk out of 15 minutes here and 20 minutes there, if you just would have applied yourself, you may have been further along on your job. And then after you made your few dollars, if you would have invested more and spent less, you'd be surprised how much further you would be along on this journey. But because you've wasted decades of your life trying to keep up with the Joneses and still never even caught the Joneses, so you've wasted time and still didn't catch up. And here you are now looking at the golden years of life with no goal. And to make that a worse situation is when you want to get angry with somebody, you have to get angry with the person you see in the mirror. It's one thing to have terrible relationships, can't stand your spouse, don't get along with your children, estranged from your parents. That's a bad situation. But it's even worse when you know that you have been the source of the trouble, that you have been contentious. You have sown the seed of discord. You've been the one who've spread rumors. You've been the one who've caused drama in your family. As bad as the church is, What makes the church worse is when we realize it could have been better if we just would have stepped up and tried to do our part. It's easy to talk about how bad the church is when you assign all blame to the no good preacher, the low down deacons, the untrustworthy trustees, the ushers that don't smile enough, choir that don't sing well enough. It's easy to talk about how bad the church is, but have you noticed there's a whole lot more members than it is leaders? If everybody in church did what you did for church, what kind of church would it be? If everybody in church did for church what you do for church, what kind of church would it be? Oh, how our sins can make us feel so low down. Our communities have their challenges, but perhaps the greatest challenge of our community is not sinners acting like sinners. The greatest challenge of our community is the silence of the saint. Because I remind you that we were saved to be the light of a dark world. We were saved to be the salt in the midst of decay. And thus, when God looks at Avondale, he is not disappointed by darkness being dark or decay being decayed. He's disappointed when light doesn't shine, when decay, when salt makes no impact on decay. He's disappointed when you got all this Holy Ghost power that's good for nothing but 2 hours of show on Sunday, and then we drive back out with all of our light and all of our salt. What a mountain of sin. But thank God, that's not the end of the sermon. The text urges us to move through grieving. You ought to go through the valley of grief sometime. You ought to feel some remorse. You ought to feel the weight of how much we've hurt God. But it is from this place of pain that we can praise the Lord for his goodness and his kindness. The text says that God is calling us to rejoice. Now, I told you the rejoicing here is related to it being a Jewish holiday. The Feast of Trumpets, it is called. And it's interesting, you can Google now. You know, you used to have all these fancy Christian books. Now you can just go to Google and put in Feast of Trumpets, and they give you a whole page of information about this Jewish holiday. But here's the point for us. It was essentially their new year. It was a time to say we are no longer in the old year, we are now in the new year. And because God has allowed us to see a new year, we're going to spend today not commiserating about the failures of yesteryear, but we're going to praise God for letting us see a new year, and we're going to ask him to help us obey him better now than we did then. Now pay attention to how they got to this point. It was not because the people simply heard the word of the Lord. Self-interpretation. That's not how they got there. The way they got there was God sent the word to Ezra. Ezra had the Levites to explain it to the people. And when the people got it in their spirit, then they began to rejoice. Get it good, get it good, get it good. God spoke to Ezra, the priest, the teacher of the law. Ezra had Levites who would explain and interpret for the people. And then when the people received it into their spirit, then they rejoice. That's what we try to do in Sunday school and in Bible study. It is the attempt to take what God has given the pastor and to pass it through teachers to students, so that we would not just be shouting on sound, but we could shout on substance, helping people understand the word of the Lord. That's why it's so important to train people how to facilitate discussion of how to apply the Word of God. That's why it's important for the pastor to prepare teaching notes so teachers can be in the neighborhood of thought of what God has given the interpretive voice for this community. When people just go for what they know, you can find yourself weeping when rejoicing is available. That's what happened in the text. When the people simply heard the word with no explanation, they heard the word and wept about how sinful they were. But as they heard the interpreted word for the community, they moved from weeping to rejoicing. It's dangerous when can't nobody explain nothing to you about the word. That's dangerous. Now, it may be very possible that you don't respect me as your interpreter voice, in which case you might want to find an interpreter voice. It's 50 of us who claim to be called to Avondale. Surely one of us must be anointed for this hour. But the world is so much bigger than Avondale. It's a church on just about every corner. Somebody ought to be able to have a word of the Lord for you. But when it's just you, nobody got any sense except you. Don't nobody talk to God except you. Something is terribly wrong with that situation. And I raise this because that's what was going on in the text. When the people tried self-interpretation of the text, they came to the wrong conclusion. Self-interpretation meant, woe am I, and they wept. But it was in the corporate Bible study. It was Ezra and Levites who helped the people understand that yes, our sins may be many, but God's grace is sufficient. And therefore, all of us ought to look at this passage of scripture and ask the Lord, Lord, help me do my part. Every teacher ought to be sitting here saying, Lord, help me do my part. Help me explain what God has said to the church through the interpretive voice. Every student needs to make their way to class so they can hear the explained word of God. You can shout better when you know what you're shouting about. The songs sound better when you know what they're singing about. And then even I, as the pastor, find myself challenged by the text that as passionate as I may be about community, being the interpretive voice for the people of God outranks trying to be in every community meeting that comes along. It outranked trying to be there for every minor procedure that a member goes through in the hospital. It outranked trying to be there on the second ring of the phone that everybody calls in. The most important thing pastor can do is hear the word of the Lord for the people of God and to make it so plain that even children can understand how to walk in the light of God's word. That's the most important thing. Because after all, you got other people who can go to the meeting. After all, you got doctors and chaplains already at the hospital. You got counselors, real counselors, who can help people with counseling situations. But nobody else claims to have an ear for God's word for this community of believers. And therefore, we leave this text saying, Lord, speak to us and help your children hear and obey. Let's look again at this matter of rejoicing. Not only does rejoicing include making sure we hear, and I raise that because listen to what Paul told Timothy. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And you might want to ask yourself, where do you fit in that text? Can I help you see yourself in the text? If you don't even come to Bible study, you don't even come to Sunday school, you can't remember the last time you sat and just read God's word for 15 minutes. I mean, I know you're not going to sit there and read it all day, but you can't remember the last time you spent 15 uninterrupted minutes just reading the word of God. It sounds like you might have some problems with getting the word in you. And the problem is, it's hard to have the joy of the Lord without the word of the Lord. Are y'all listening to me? It's hard to have the joy without the word. You need to hold on to that phrase. I'm coming back to that. The joy of the Lord. Let me keep moving here. God is calling us forward into a new year, into a new day of grace. It is not God's will for us to be stuck in the past. Yes, we messed up. Yes, we did things we should not have done. And yes, we failed to do things that we should have done. But all of that was last year. Today is a new day with the Lord, and God is calling us forward. Somebody ought to say, Lord, thank you. I leave you with these scriptures now. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 2, 9, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. It's King James version of the scripture. Whenever your life seems hopeless, you remember that word says God got some more stuff. Never need to be jealous about what you see other folk have. God has some stuff that eyes have not seen, stuff that ears have not heard. God has prepared these things for those who love him. And then Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. I need a minute on this text. I'm thankful that God can do more than I ask or think. But what I'm really excited about is the power source for the promise of God. The Bible said that these things are according to his power. In other words, the Lord does not have to wait on a congressional vote. You ought not look at how hard it is for Democrats and Republicans to get along and think that God's promises will never come true, because God cannot get it through Congress. The preacher came by to tell you that God does not need the Congress in order for his promise to come true, because his promises are built on his own power. So whether the economy is up or whether the economy is down, God by his own power is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Isn't that good news? But then I need to tell you this, children. There are times when God does not change our circumstances. But what he does is change our mindset. Did you hear me? Listen to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. The Bible says, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I wish it were true that God always moved at our command. But there are times when God does not move when we want him, how we want him. But what God can do when the storm is raging all around us, he can give us peace in the midst of our storm. I wish I had a witness here. God is calling us to rejoice about a new day. He's calling us to rejoice about his grace and his mercy. I gotta tell you this, children. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Listen, witches, please. It's not just the joy, but the Bible says it is the joy of the Lord where we find our strength. In other words, there are varieties of joy, and not all of the varieties give us strength. You need the joy that comes from the Lord to be your strength. It's not the joy of the world. The joy of the world is too weak to help you on this journey. What this world gives us is temporary. Oh yes it is. It does not last long enough to get us through the valleys, get us over the mountains, help us to cross over the troubled water. But the joy of the Lord, it'll help your children. It's strong enough to see you through. Get it good now. I may not have houses and land, but as long as I have Jesus' joy, I can make it over the high mountains. As long as I got joy from the Lord, I can tunnel through the deep valley. I may not have status and stuff, but as long as I got joy, I can wake up in the morning with a smile on my face. Oh yes I can. I still have joy to run on, see what the end will bring. That's as far as I can go. Please y'all, come on back on next week and hear the second part of the sermon. I did the best I could to help you see the word leads us to weeping sometime. But God does not want us to just waddle in a weeping. He wants us to rejoice in his grace and his mercy. But that's not the end of the sermon. He also wants us to obey his living word. For if we don't obey his word, we'll circle back around to more weeping and wailing. Y'all gotta come back on next week and learn how to break this terrible cycle. Let me tie a knot. Gotta stop right here. Is it anybody in the room that got a made up mind to run on? I said run on and see what the end will bring. Don't fool me. I'm trying to let you out early. Don't play in here. Anybody here got a made up mind to run on and see what the end will bring? I got good news. I got good news. I got good news. God will take care of you. Can anybody testify? God will take care of his own. He may not come when you want him. He may not come the way you want him, but don't worry about it. I said don't worry about it. You always want God to come early, or you always want God to come late. Big Mama said he's an on time. He's an on time God. I wish I had a witness. He may not come the way you want him to come, but you can trust him to come the right way with the right stuff. He brings joy for our sorrow. He brings peace for our time of despair. He brings hope in the midst of confusion. I wish I had a witness who's trying to my Lord and know he's all right, all right, all right. I'm thankful that I know he's all right. You can trust God to take care of you. You may not always understand his timing. You surely don't always understand his method, but you can trust him to do the right thing at the right time. Just keep your hands in the master's hands, and the Lord will take care of you. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, what a marvelous day. What a marvelous place to come and get right with God. If you know you need to get right with God, you ought to step out in this aisle and come right now. If you know you need to get yourself in church, you ought to be making your way to this aisle. Come and get your business fixed. Right here, right now. If you know you need to come, would you come now? Today's a marvelous day. If you know you need to get right with God, would you come? If you know you need to get yourself in church, would you come right now? Whatever your situation, you ought to come. Your only hang-up is you. God loves you, has a marvelous plan for your life, but you got to trust Him. No matter what's wrong with your life, God loves you, has a marvelous plan for your life. God knows the real you and still loves you. Don't let the devil talk you out of this. If you know you need to get yourself in church, would you come now? If you know you need to make your peace with God, would you come now? Would you come now? Right here, right now. Right now, right here. The door is open. The invitation is extended to you.